Good morning and welcome to Communion Sunday, October 2nd. And please have your elements ready so that you can participate with us during communion time, and we'll do that together. So we're going to take a little break from the series in Daniel and focus in on what Jesus did for us, as is my custom anyway, so that we look again at what Jesus did on the cross and what it means and why we need to stay on point with it. So I've entitled this one, Why Did Jesus Have to Die? What was the whole purpose? Was his death just so that we could make religious figurines of him dying on the cross and almost worship that image? Or is it more profound? Obviously it is. That's a leading question. It's more profound. It's has to do with God's plan to deal with our failure, which we minimize, but he cannot. He cannot and will not minimize sin. It has to be dealt with, and the only way for him to deal with it is the way he dealt with it, and that was by having Jesus Christ become human and die on the cross for our sins. So let's pray as we get into this message. Thank you, Lord, for dying on the cross for us. Without that, what would any of us do? There would be no payment for sin. There would be no freedom from condemnation. There would be eternal separation from you. There would be eternal shame and sorrow for not being able to measure up to the standard of holiness that needs to be there in order to be with you. So since we couldn't do it for us, for ourselves, you did it for us by sending the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God, who became flesh and dwelt amongst us and lived amongst us and died amongst us and for us, but didn't stay dead. He rose from the grave according to the scriptures, ascended to heaven, and will come again and to establish the kingdom that will never end. Until then, help us, Lord, to remember why you died for us. For in eternity, we will all proclaim, you are worthy. You are the one that paid for us. You bought us. You purchased us. You secured our future. It's all your glory. And we pray that as we look at this once again, one more time, just like Samson said, one more time, let my hair grow out and let me feel the power of God. Help us to see at the cross the power of God unto salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. So why did Jesus have to die? What's the whole purpose behind it? As I've already indicated in the prayer and in the opening statements, this is God's plan. So in 2 Corinthians, Paul the Apostle said that God himself was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. So even in the humanity of Jesus Christ, he himself questioned this. Remember, he was 100% human and 100% God. However, we know from theological study, and if you look at the scriptures and what happened to Jesus when he became human, he laid aside much divine prerogative. He laid it aside in order to serve the will of the Father. And in laying it aside, the humanity of the Lord is evident. And at the Garden of Gethsemane, when he's getting ready to be arrested, tried, falsely accused, convicted, put to death, knowing that it's going to be more than just arrest, beatings, rejection, and death, it's going to be accepting into himself the sins of the whole world, past, present, and future. That what he does at the cross, somehow, he's not thinking this, but he knows it, somehow the whole creation will be reconciled. But in his humanity, he says this, my soul is overwhelmed. This we have a little insight into his personal prayer between the Father and the Son. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. Going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. So we see here Jesus Christ himself asking the question, is there another way? Do I really have to die? Do I have to? I don't think he was afraid of death. I don't even think he was afraid. I think it was the revulsion in his soul. That's why he said, my soul's overwhelmed, of accepting. Remember that we call it the Passion of Christ, when he had the Last Supper, went to the garden, was arrested, was put on trial. We call that the Passion. That began when he started the Passover. He knew what it meant. He knew that he was going to be labeled, as Paul says in Corinthians, the Lamb, our Lamb, who takes away our sin. So he's never had sin, ever, in eternity past, because the Son of God existed in eternity past. He never partook of sin in any way. There was no darkness in him. It says in the epistle of 1 John, God is light, in him is no darkness at all. So you're talking about a being whose pre-existence knew no sin. Since he had become human, he understood sin and saw it all around him. He saw death, he saw betrayal, he saw oppression, he saw everything that we see, it says in Hebrews, tempted in all things, yet without sin. But now he's going to take all of that to himself. That's what I think is going on here. Just my opinion. We'll see when we get there. We can ask him what would it be like for a being who has never, ever even thought of doing wrong to suddenly not just take the wrong, but the Bible reveals later on, he becomes the wrong, that Christ became sin on our behalf. He died to fulfill the Father's will. We just saw that in his prayer. In Isaiah 53, it was the will of the Lord to crush him. The will of the Father to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days, and the will of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. To crush something, like when you take a spice or whatever, you grind it all up and then it becomes fragrant. Same thing with Christ. God offers him as the offering, and he is crushed, and he has been put to grief, it says here. He put him to grief so that he becomes an offering for guilt. Jesus Christ and the will of the Father meet. They meet at the cross. It fulfills God's will. So Jesus had to die to fulfill the will of the Father. Jesus had to die to destroy the work of Satan. Who and what is Satan? Keith Green wrote a song way back in the 80s about, and it was a song that said, it's getting really easy for me. It's written from the perspective of Lucifer, because no one believes in me anymore. People think that Satan and demons and heaven and hell are figments of human imagination. They have been taught that. And if I were the devil, I would try to get that across. Oh, yeah, you guys, we're in a modern age. It's scientific now. Don't think about that. There's none of that. That's not real. It's real. There is a devil. There is and are demons. There is death. There is heaven. And there is eternal separation and hellfire. It's real. People don't like to hear that. Somebody even has instructed me in a memorial service, don't talk about hellfire at my memorial service. So I agree in this way. I won't talk about it because God will talk about it. He knows how to talk about it because it's in the presence of God. In order for the lake of fire to exist, God has to will that it exists. So God is perfectly understanding, or if you will, he understands the necessity of it and what it is. We don't. To us, it sounds absolutely horrific, and it sounds beyond the pale and way too draconian. But to God, it is something that is a reality. Indeed, I have read and I have heard, and I think it's true that in the scriptures, when Jesus speaks about the other side, he speaks way more about hellfire than he does about heaven. Everybody wants to go to heaven. Nobody wants to think about hell, because hell is unimaginable. And that's why you need to get saved, because hell is a place that you can't get out of. It's an eternal prison. You're eternally conscious of who you are, where you are, and why you are there. You don't want to be there. There's no appeal. There's no court of appeals. It is an eternal sentence, and it cannot be reversed. God gives us this life to make a decision about it. Say, I don't agree with that. Okay, don't. That's your prerogative. If you don't want to agree with what the Bible says, that's fine. I'm not the one that's saying this. I'm just a messenger boy. I read the newspaper. It's called the Bible. By a basic instruction book before you leave Earth. You're going to leave Earth. There is an eternity. There is a God. There is a heaven. There is judgment, and there is eternal separation. And I would be remiss not to tell you that. If I never mentioned that as a preacher, I would have to answer to God for it. So therefore, I must include these things in my sermons, because I would be lying otherwise. I need to tell you the truth. I need to not try to candy coat it. It's there. So who is Satan? What is he? He was an angel. He was created as an angel, as well as the demons. They were created angels. One third of the angels rebelled against the authority and position of God, and they decided that Satan would be their God. And Satan actually desires to be what and who God is. The only problem with that is he can't. Indeed, it's the height of insanity for any created being to think that they can usurp the position and the person of God Almighty. Only God Almighty can be God Almighty. There's no one else. There isn't even any other God. Yes, angels and even humans are inferred to be, if you will, like minor gods in the scheme of things. God kind of indicates that in the Psalms, and Jesus reiterated it. But it doesn't mean that you and I are divine like God is. No one is like God, and no one can be him. There's only one being who has that position, and no one else. And no one else will ever have that position, okay? But the devil is real. And Jesus said of him, John the Apostle said, the devil has been sinning from the beginning. And look what John says here. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. What are the works of the devil? Sin. He doesn't give life, he gives death. He doesn't give blessing, he takes it away. He doesn't give peace, he gives anxiety. He doesn't give light, he gives darkness. He can't give anything that he promises to give. He is a liar, like Jesus said, and the father of all lies. And when he offers something, it's always a lie. So stop believing lies and start listening to truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. If you want to listen to human philosophies that are many of them demonically inspired, that's what the Bible said would happen in the end of time. Men would not want to listen to doctrine anymore. They want to listen to doctrines that tickle their ears. He died to free us from religious requirements, and there are myriads of religions. Now, this part of the message is going to talk about the religious requirements of God's law. But think of all the religions in the world that there are. Maybe you were Aztec and growing up under the Aztec religion. Well, in that religion, you were required to take a human being, cut open their chest and yank out their heart and offer it to the sun for the expiation of sin. Or if you were an Inca little girl, you had to volunteer to let your head be bashed in and presented to the sun god on the top of the Andes Mountains. Or if you were a druid in England or in Northern Europe, they also did some human offering as well, as did many, many, many of the pagan religions. And even the so-called modern religions or so-called big three religions, look what they require. Look what Islam requires of women and what Islam requires of the average human being. I heard of a man in the Middle East who didn't close down his store in time, so the religious police came and beat him up and burned his store down. I mean, religious requirements are really nothing more than a governmental tyranny. Really, God came to set us free from that because we need to be free from it. In Galatians 2:16, Paul is answering the challenge that the Judaizers have been fomenting in the early church, that they needed to obey the Jewish law in order to be fulfilled Christians. Because they said, we're Jewish and you believe in a Jewish rabbi named Jesus, and we want to tell you about the rest of Jewish law and religion. And if you listen to us, you'll be even more fulfilled. Well, Paul the Apostle blows a gasket and he writes to the Galatians. He tells them, who has bewitched you? He says this, by the works of the law of Moses, the Jewish law, no flesh, no one, man, woman, or child will ever be justified. Paul the Apostle declares this, and it also reiterates it in the scriptures, throughout the scriptures. In Galatians 2:21, if righteousness comes through the law, that means by religious efforts, and in this case, the religion called Judaism, if it comes through that, then Christ would have died needlessly. If God was going to redeem us through obeying the religious law of the Jewish people, then why did Jesus have to come and die? There would have been no need for that if the law could redeem you. The only problem is it can't redeem you. That's why Jesus had to die, to free us from religious requirement. He also died to remove the curse that was upon us, that is upon us. Don't forget that Daniel prays, Lord, we have sinned. Lord, we have broken your covenant. We are all in the same boat, humanity. We're all subject to this corruption called sin. It's all around us. It manifests itself in many ways in our lives, in our families, in our friends, in our neighbors, in our country, in our world. We have to have that removed. And what takes that curse away is Jesus Christ's death. Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. What curse? How is it that the law of God, the Ten Commandments, how is it that that curses us? Here's how. Because the Bible actually declares that if you break one commandment, you've broken them all and you're guilty of it all. Therefore, you're under a curse. What's a curse? You're under a judgment. Let's say it that way. The judgment of not being able to live up to the standard of the law of God. So Jesus, in order to free us from that, he removes the curse from us by becoming a curse for us. Because it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. So what happens to Christ when he dies on the cross is that the requirements, the awful requirements of the law, which are high and above any human being's capacity to fulfill, Christ himself takes all of that onto himself. You have to go to the Old Testament to look at the scapegoat where the high priest would lay his hands upon him, and then one they would let go in the wilderness, signifying Jesus's if you will, resurrection. The other one they slay, signifying Jesus' death. He died to condemn sin. In Romans 8:3-4, what the law could not do, weak as it was because of our flesh. The law isn't wrong. It's not even really weak. It's weak to redeem humans, and it's weak because humans are sinful. God did what the law couldn't do. God did. How? He sent his son in the likeness of sinful flesh. That's why the incarnation of Jesus Christ is a doctrine that you must understand, because the cults will try to confuse you into thinking that Jesus is not God in the flesh. He is one of the angels who became human. He is Michael, or he is Gabriel. Here is some other littler God that became human. And therefore you lose the magnitude of who he is and what he is. He became human, fully like you and I. And because of that, he was able to die for us vicariously in our place. He, God, condemned sin in the flesh, that's Jesus's body, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So Jesus died to condemn sin, and he did it when he died on the cross, physically. He died to restore relationship to God, relationship which we lost in the Garden of Eden. Adam, where are you? Hiding. We need to get back to him. We need to stop hiding from him. He's not our enemy. He's our friend. He's our maker. He's our creator. He's our Father in heaven. We need him. He's the best relationship that we could ever have. And the devil will do everything he can to keep you from that relationship. Restore yourself in relationship to your maker, and your life will be content forever. 2 Corinthians 5:19, God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting your sin against you. That's why Jesus had to die. He also had to die to provide spiritual sustenance for us. We needed him to give his life for us because without it, we have no spiritual health. You eat food to be physically strong. You drink water to be physically, satiated. But without what he did on the cross, you wouldn't have any spiritual sustenance. You wouldn't be healthy spiritually. What he did on the cross is what keeps you in relationship with God, because his death on the cross deals with all of our failures, all of our weakness, all of our inability to fulfill everything that he needs. Do not labor for food that perishes, said Jesus, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. So Jesus is saying that he will sustain you. He'll give you spiritual sustenance, just like food gives you physical sustenance. You shouldn't just live for this world. Live for God, and he'll sustain you spiritually. But you must believe in and on him. He died on the cross because only belief in that can save you. That's why he died. He died because the focus of all of Christianity, of all of eternity, if you ask me, hinges on Jesus dying on the cross. In eternity future, when we get there, everybody says the same thing. You are worthy. You're the one that gave your life. You're the one that shed your blood. You're the one that purchased us from every nation, every tribe, every language. The only reason we're here is because what you did on the cross back there. Only belief in that can save you. You might think that you don't need saving. You might think that you're not that bad of a sinner. You might think that your religion saves you, or your church saves you, or your grandma or your grandpa and their religions and their prayers save you. The only thing that saves you is belief in what he did on the cross for you. The thief on the cross had to find out that. He cried out to Jesus for salvation. Jesus saved them. The other one cursed all the way till he died. You must believe what Jesus did for you. They said to him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" Humans are always asking for human effort. Okay, everybody tells us we got to do this, we got to do that. What do you say we got to do? So Jesus says, this is what God wants you to do. This is the work, capital W-R-K, of God. This is what he requires of you. This is the religious, if you will, requirement that you believe in what? In him whom he sent. People say all the time, "I believe." But whom do they believe in? I believe in God. I just don't believe in Jesus. Then you're not saved. You cannot believe in God and not believe in... Yeah, you can. You can say you believe in God. But if you say you believe in God and you don't believe in Jesus, then you actually don't believe in the God of the Bible. You're believing in a God that you have made up. Because the God of the Bible sent his son. And the God of the Bible is saying that you must believe in the one he sent. He only accepts what Jesus did on the cross for salvation. God the Father will not accept your religion, your mom's religion, your dad's religion, your culture's religion. He won't accept theistic evolution or evolution or human science or atheistic agnostic science. He accepts only belief in Jesus Christ. Colossians 2:10 through 14 says this, "You are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. In him you were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the sin of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. You were buried with him in baptism, and with him you were raised through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. You being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh when you were unsaved, he made you alive together with him. He forgave you all of your sins, all of your failings, all of your imperfections." Well, I don't have any. That's a sin. To say that you don't have sin is a sin. He wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us. thou shalt not. Thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, strength, soul, and mind. How many of you have done that? No one can raise their hand. The only one that I know that ever did that was Jesus Christ. All of that was contrary to us. He has taken it out of the way. What did he do with it? He took the Ten Commandments, and after he was done dying on the cross, he said, it is finished. He nails it on the cross. It's done. What God requires of us now is simply to believe what Jesus did for us. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord, for dying on the cross for us, because in dying on the cross for us, the solution to our eternity has been dealt with. Help us, Lord, now as we take communion, to take it afresh with a fresh sense of conviction and understanding that only at the cross, only by the cross, only in the cross of Christ are we acceptable to you. I know there are many who think that there are other things that should be added to it, just like in the days of Paul. Oh, you need to stop eating pork. Oh, you need to go to Sabbath school. Oh, you need to, there's religions ad nauseum. There's churches adding requirements left and right to Christians even. There's denominations saying you got to do this, you got to do that, when all that you say is so simple. Believe. Believe in the one that he has sent. You are the one that died for us. You died for us on the cross. So help us, Lord, to trust in you implicitly and only. In Jesus' name, amen.